to tackle some of the deeper questions about why we do what we do as a church, and think through things like church membership and church discipline and baptism and communion and voting on things and how we do church leadership. And in each of these aspects of church life is built on not just, this is just the way we do it, so get in line, but it's built on an understanding of what the church is. And the hope is that as we look at these things, it'll help us to understand how the church was designed by Jesus to help us to live the lives that we're supposed to as Christians. We spent the last 2 weeks talking a lot about how the church is a gathering of people who follow Jesus. And we don't get to decide what that means, but we have to live our lives based on what the Bible says. That we enter into this relationship with Jesus, become citizens of the kingdom of God based on confessing and believing Jesus according to the Bible. That he is the eternal God, the Son, who came as a human being and lived a perfect life among us as our king. And that he became our king through a means that nobody expected, that he did it through death. Not by conquering his enemies by warfare, but by dying as our substitute. To take the punishment for the sins that we deserved, and then by rising again from the dead on the third day. And that he still lives forever with his Father in heaven and is one day going to return to fulfill his eternal kingdom and to set up his reign forever. And then that is, believing in that and trusting in that and knowing that that is what pays for your sins is what makes you a citizen of the kingdom of God, a member of the church, one of Jesus' sheep, a Christian. But that it doesn't just end there with what we believe, that our beliefs should spill out onto the way that we live. And that our lives need to line up with what we say that we believe and what the Word teaches us about how we should live as Christians. And last week in particular, we talked a lot about sin and talked about things like how we judge who's in and who's out and those kind of things. And that for some people, I know sermon came across as a little bit harsh. And we talked a lot about sin. And that can be difficult sometimes. And I hope that today's sermon will kind of balance that out a little bit for you, but we're going to talk about sin still. And the question sometimes comes up, why do we focus so much on sin? Don't we believe that Jesus paid for our sins and that we're forgiven people? And that that's taken care of. Why are we talking about it? Don't we believe that it's been paid for? Isn't the church a hospital for sinners? None of us are perfect people. We're only here because Christ paid the punishment for us. He was our substitute. And yes, 100% that is true. But let me tell you a story that I think will help a little bit with this. Some of you, most of you know that I like to go to Blue Jays games every once in a while. And I think baseball isn't the most exciting sport all the time, but going to see it live is a lot better, partially because you get to experience it with a bunch of other people who are usually pretty crazy. And one time I went, and there was a guy who was sitting a few rows ahead of me who was eating popcorn. That's very exciting, I know. But when you go to the Rogers Center, and anything that you want to buy costs you more money than anything should ever cost you in your life. It's just super expensive. And popcorn, there's several different options. You can get a small, a medium, a large, and then on top of that, you can get the bottomless option, which comes in a huge plastic bucket that you can go and get refilled as many times as you want to throughout the game. And I'm sure that the price of that is just astronomical. I can't even imagine how much that costs. But this guy had one of those plastic buckets. And so he went and got it early in the game, and they spent the rest of the game not just eating popcorn, but throwing popcorn, spilling popcorn on purpose, messing around with this popcorn. And he must have filled this bucket about 4 times. And I'm sure 3/4 of it landed on the floor. Because he just figured, I paid for it, it's free now, I might as well get my money's worth, and it doesn't matter what I do with it. Right? And I guess technically that's true, like he did pay for it, and sure, but I just can't help but feel like, man, this guy's really abusing the system. He's really not respecting the way this is supposed to work. Sometimes it's easy to think about sin like that guy thought about popcorn. It's been paid for, who cares? I might as well get my money's worth. I might as well not worry about it too much. It's been taken care of. Sometimes we say things like, we shouldn't focus too much on sin. It's legalistic to worry about how we live. God looks at the heart, not the outward appearance. And Christians have thought those kinds of things It's not new. It's been around since the very beginning. In fact, the Bible talks very specifically about that. And Romans chapter 6, that Martin read for us a moment ago, deals with this specifically. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul has just finished chapter 5, obviously. And in chapters 1 to 5 of Romans, Paul has been explaining the beauty and the wonderful news of the gospel. And he said, hey, listen, here's the truth about who we are. We are broken, sinful people who have rejected our God. And not only have we rejected our God, but we've continued to do evil and wicked acts and pile them on top of each other over and over again so that we have judgment from God that's being heaped on us because of what we've done and what we deserve. And there's nothing that we can do to fix that. You and I can never be good enough to earn God's favor. We've rejected him, and this sticks with us, and we've continued to just do evil things. Even the best of us, even the most moral of us, even the people that try to be religious, we continue to sin. There's nothing that we can do to please God, to bring the favor of God on ourselves. But there is another way to do it. The only way that we can earn God's favor, or get God's favor, not earn it, is to accept a gift that God has given us. And that is simply to have Jesus stand in our place as our substitute. Because Jesus came and lived as a man, though he was God, and lived a perfect life. And he never sinned. And if we let him stand in our place as our substitute, then all of our sins are placed on him, and the favor that he has with his Father is placed on us, and his righteousness and goodness is credited to us, and we're forgiven. Past, present, and future, all of our sins are taken care of, and we don't need to worry about judgment coming on us. We've earned the favor of God. That is the gospel, that is the message of Christianity. But then in chapter 6, Paul says, hey, I know there's a question that you're going to be having on your mind, the question that we just talked about. If that's true, then why does it matter if I sin? It's paid for. Why shouldn't I get my money's worth? And Paul asked the question in his words, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? That's what he says in chapter 6, verse 1. And his answer in verse 2 is, may it never be, or by no means, or no way. That is not the way that we're supposed to live. So we're going to look at this passage and see why Paul thinks that. Why, as Paul speaks the words of God in this book, what are the reasons that, one, as Christians, we should not sin anymore? And two, as Christians, how we cannot sin anymore. So there's this why we shouldn't do it, and then there's the practical how do we do this? How do we live this out? And along the way, as we look at these two questions and answer them, we're going to talk about baptism. I wanted this sermon today to be about baptism as we go through this series. It fits into the flow of this, but the Bible is not written like a handbook on how to do church. It's not like, oh, let's flip to the baptism section and see what it says. These teachings are kind of folded into other parts of it. And as we look at the Bible in context, it actually gives us a fuller understanding of things like baptism as we understand it in here. So we're going to have this teaching about how to deal with sin and then see what baptism has to do with it. It may seem like that's coming out of nowhere, but it's actually really important to the argument that Paul makes and to the understanding of how we can deal with sin. So if we look at verses 1 to 10, we answer the question, why should I not sin as a Christian? What's the reason that Paul gives in verse 2 for why we shouldn't continue to live lives of sin? He says, we have died to sin, so how can we live in it any longer? His answer is, hey, you can't continue to sin because you died to sin. It doesn't make sense for you to live that way anymore. Which raises another question, what does he mean by we died to sin? What does that terminology mean? Well, if we keep reading, it says this, or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ? Sorry, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a life, live a new life. So this needs some explanation. I want you to notice something off the bat, though. Paul's expecting that his Roman readers understand kind of where he's coming from in this. He says, he kind of asked the rhetorical question, didn't you already know this? Like, don't you know this is the truth in verse 2 and 3? So this isn't kind of coming out of nowhere. He's expecting this to be sort of common knowledge to them. And then what he expects them to understand is simply this. He says, all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Now, what does he mean by all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus? Sometimes it kind of seems like he's saying, well, you know, if you've been baptized, then you really have died to sin and you need to stop sinning. But you haven't been baptized, that's okay. Don't worry about it too much. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is simply this. If you're a Christian, the expectation is that you've been baptized. And so if you've been baptized into Christ, he's saying all of us who are Christians, this is true of us. Now, the reason that he says this is simply this. In the Bible, if you read through the New Testament, there isn't this idea of I'll become a Christian and then maybe in a few years if I'm ready, I'll get baptized. That's not how they did it. In the Bible, when someone became a Christian, their response was, the way that they showed that they were a Christian was that they got baptized. Let me show you just three passages briefly in the book of Acts that support this. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 38, this is the day of Pentecost. Peter and the apostles are preaching to the people in Jerusalem, and he tells them the story of Jesus. And in verse 37, it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So they've believed that what they said is true. They believe this message of Jesus and say, how do we respond? What's the right thing to do? In verse 38, Peter replied, repent, turn away from your sins, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The response, what you do when you believe, is that you're baptized. Acts chapter 8, we have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, this man who believes in God, and he's tried to read about God from Isaiah, and he's sitting on his chariot, and Philip, this deacon, comes up and sees him and starts talking to him and gets to explain Jesus to him through the message of Isaiah. And in verse 35, in chapter 8, it says, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture in Isaiah and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, Lord, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. His response was baptism. Acts chapter 16. Paul's in jail in Philippi, and the Philippian jailer becomes a Christian. In verse 30 of Acts 16, it says, he then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then he spoke the word of the Lord to them and all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and then immediately he and all his house were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before him. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. In this story, the jailer and his entire household and family listen to the message of the gospel and believe in it. And they put their faith in Christ. It says he and his whole household believed in God, and immediately they were baptized. That was the response. Now, I want to be clear with you. Baptism does not save you. It's not the act of baptism that somehow gives you God's favor. That comes through putting your faith in Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection for your sins. But often today, what we do is when somebody wants to profess that they believe in Jesus, we ask them to pray a prayer, right? We say, well, let's pray to God and ask Jesus into your heart or something like that, which is not really a biblical term, but we use that. And we say, you know, if you pray this prayer, then you're a Christian. But really what we mean is, you've already believed, you're already a Christian, so let's pray and kind of make it official. Let's kind of seal the deal, right? And in the Bible, the way that you did this is by getting baptized. Baptism is the response to becoming a Christian, right? So when Paul says, don't you know that all of us who've been baptized in Christ, he just means those of us who are Christians. The idea of a Christian who hadn't been baptized would have just been non-existent at that time. So as a side note, if you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized yet, you should do that. That's important. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. So Paul says, all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus, that is all Christians, have been baptized into his death. That's in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 6 of Romans. We're back there now. What does it mean that all of us who are Christians have been baptized into Jesus' death? It means this. When you become a Christian, we like to talk about the fact that our sins are forgiven and wiped away. And that's true, but that is not the whole story. That is not the only thing that happens to you when you become a Christian. It's not just that your sins are wiped away. It's that you, when you put your faith in Christ's death and resurrection, were united with Jesus. That who you are was connected to him. And just like he died on the cross, the person that you used to be was crucified with him, was nailed to that cross with Jesus. And you are not the person that you once were. Your old self is dead. Now, this is incredibly significant. It's really, really important. And the reason for that is in verses 5 to 7. Look at this. Chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free to sin. These verses tell us this, that who you were before you knew Christ was a slave to sin. You, before you knew Christ, were a slave to sin. That's the way we are naturally. Now, this doesn't mean that every single one of us is going to be a serial killer or turn out like Hitler. That's not what this is saying. That, you know, Christians are good people and non-Christians are bad people. That's not what it's saying at all. It's saying that naturally, each and every one of us is born with this innate desire to reject God and to do things our own way. And what that means is this. There aren't monsters like those people over there in the world and then good people like us. You know, sometimes when something really terrible happens, when there's a shooting or whatever, we just like to think, man, those people are just monsters. Like, what is wrong with them? What the Bible tells us is simply this. All of us are sinful. And though you may never pull a trigger or do anything like that, you have murder in your heart just like they do. Have you ever hated somebody? Have you ever wished they would just go away and never enter your life again? Have you ever given someone the silent treatment and just refused to acknowledge them? Have you ever even wished, maybe, that they were dead? Even if you've never gone so far as to wish that someone is dead, the way that you treat someone when you hate them, when you refuse to acknowledge them, when you wish that they would go away and not be in your life anymore, is saying that person has no value as a human being to me. And it's murdering them in your heart. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. And there's a big step. There's a big step between wishing someone dead and actually doing something about it, and I understand that. And honestly, I've done all of these things over here, and I've never murdered anybody. And I really have a hard time seeing how someone takes that step. I don't get how it happens. But I would be crazy to think that I'm different enough than those people that it's impossible for it to happen. God says that there's murder in my heart. I'm a wicked person. I know that each and every one of us, if our loved ones could read our unfiltered thoughts all the times, we would be terribly ashamed. Terribly ashamed of the things that pop into our head. I know that sometimes I think things that are so wicked and twisted that I'm like, where did that come from? That's disgusting. I know that I say things that immediately, as soon as I say them, I regret them. That was just mean. Why did I do that? It's just unkind. It was thoughtless. I wasn't thinking about what I was saying. Or I was, and I said it anyway. Why do I do that? I know that sometimes I find myself in a situation that I think, why? How did I end up here again? Why did I do this thing that I know is wrong and I know it's awful? How did I end up here again? How did this happen? What's wrong with me? And I know that all of you know what I'm talking about. We've been there. We've said and thought and done things that just drive us crazy. Why do I keep doing this? The Bible says that you are a slave to sin naturally. That slavery is inside of you. That mastery of sin over you is there before you become a Christian. And we're going to explain for Christians why that keeps happening. But that's who we are naturally. And this tells us, hey, listen, if you've died with Christ, your old self is dead and sin no longer has mastery over you. And I want to just tell you, if you're here and you're not a Christian, and you know what I'm talking about with this sin, the Bible tells us that there is freedom in Christ from this mastery that sin has over us. And if you haven't put your faith in Christ, I would just encourage you and I would urge you to do that. There is a freedom. Though we're not perfect after we put our faith in Christ, there is a freedom from sin's bondage over you that is available to you in Jesus Christ. But as I said, those of us who are Christians know,
We don't stop sinning after we become a Christian. We don't completely get rid of this sin in our lives. It's still there. And it kind of is confusing because it says, hey, you know, if you've died with Christ, you're no longer a slave to sin. It doesn't have any power over you. Then why do we keep sinning? Well, there's a complicated answer to that, and there's a simple answer to that. I'm going to give you both. The complicated answer is that when we die with Christ and we're connected to him, we also have a hope that we're going to raise with Christ. But we're not quite there yet. If you look at me with verses 8 through 10 of chapter 6, it says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." What that means is this. We did die with Christ when we put our faith in him, and we will raise with him. Will, future tense. Just like Jesus bodily came back from the dead in a new resurrection body that was perfect and without pain and sinless. He didn't have the weakness that he had as a human, even though he didn't sin before. He was in a perfect resurrection body. That is what's going to happen to us. Though our bodies will die, we will be raised to newness of life in a body like Christ's that will not experience suffering or sin ever again. And when that happens, sin will be gone forever for us. But we're not quite there yet. But in the meantime, we're still connected to Jesus, and we experience and participate in the life that he has in his resurrection. So we have the ability to experience this new life, but we're doing it imperfectly. Okay, that was a complicated answer. If you got that, great. If you didn't get that, here's a simple answer. We keep sinning because we love it. We like sinning. Now, when we're thinking clearly, and usually immediately after we're done, we don't. We realize it's destructive. We realize it's hurtful. We hate ourselves for doing it. But in the moment, when we're tempted, and we aren't thinking clearly, all we can think about is, man, this is going to feel good. When I say that and get them back for what they just said to me, it's going to be satisfying. When I look at that woman and lust over her, I'm going to feel pleasure. When I'm greedy and don't use my money for other people, it's going to mean that I'll have more money and more pleasure for myself. In the short term, sin tastes good. And we forget the long term. We just love that feeling. And that's why we keep sinning. It doesn't have any power over us. It doesn't have any mastery over us. We can say no, but we're stupid. We run back to our abusive master and say, "Take me back. I think you're better." And then we're left broken and lying on the ground again, realizing, man, I can't believe I did that. I know that you have thought, because I've thought it, and a lot of people have thought it, man, sometimes I wish that I just had the freedom to do what I wanted to. I wish there weren't so many rules in Christianity. I wish that I could do what I wanted to do. Listen, you do have freedom as a Christian. Sinning is not freedom. Sinning is bondage. Sinning is slavery. But our minds get that mixed up so easily. And so we need to remember the truth. And that's the answer to how do I not sin. Listen, we shouldn't sin because Paul says, that's not you anymore. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, you died and you're not a slave to sin anymore. It doesn't make sense for you to keep living that way. The way that you do it is in verses 11 to 14. He says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you will obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace." Now, I understand that doesn't sound like a reason. That sounds like, just do it. But the first thing it says in verse 11 is the key to it all. In verse 11, it says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Remember that you are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Preach to yourself that you are alive, dead to sin, but alive to Christ, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Remind yourself of this truth. Live in this truth. Meditate on this truth that you are dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is how you and I strengthen ourselves for our battle against sin. It's not just by pulling up your bootstraps and trying hard, although that's part of the battle. But that won't work without this truth being implanted in our minds. And that's simply just to remember what we've talked about. That I am not that person anymore. Sin is not my master. This is not better. It will not feel better. It will not be better. Christ's way is better. And I need to not sin. So we need to remember by coming to church and talking to one another, by hearing preaching, by singing songs that are full of the gospel, by praying with one another, by going to small groups and 12-step programs and whatever it takes to help you hammer this into your mind, that the grace of God has entered your life and you are no longer a slave to sin. You are dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Can I just offer four practical tips on how we can remember this as we remember it and it strengthens us for this battle against sin? The first one is this. Hey, if you're not praying, you need to pray. If you are praying, remember each time you pray. When you wake up in the morning, when you eat your meals, when you go to bed at night, and throughout your day, whenever you pray, don't just pray for thanking God for your meal. Don't just pray for help me with this day. Pray this truth and thank God that you are dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Ask God to help you to remember that truth. Ask God to plant it in your heart and make it your foundation. Say, God, help me to defeat sin today because I know that is not who I am anymore. To follow you because I am alive to you because of what Christ Jesus has done for me. Pray this truth. Remind yourself of this truth. Thank God for this truth. Ask for help as you pray. That's one. Two, hey, if you're not reading your Bible, guys, you need to read your Bible. If you are reading your Bible, and when you read your Bible, you need to not just read it thinking, okay, I've read my Bible today, I learned about Moses. You need to look for this truth in the Bible. You need to go in there and say, what does this tell me about God's holiness? About how perfect and unsinful he is? What does this tell me about my sinfulness, about the corruption that's inside of me? And what does it tell me about what God has done in his mercy to make me a new person so that I can remember that I am dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus? What does this passage in Leviticus tell me about the holiness of God? What does this passage in Revelation tell me about the glory of Jesus who died for us? And then we need to take that and think about it throughout our day. Memorize verses that help us to remember this truth. And then tell them to ourselves when we're tempted to sin. We're reading the Bible for this purpose, to get to know God and what he's done for us. Thirdly, when you're tempted to sin, think about your baptism. Now, I know, what? But understand that when Paul answers the question, why should I not sin, he builds his whole argument on, haven't you been baptized? Don't you know what that means? So, at this point, there's going to be a little bit of a sidetrack to try and explain what it means, because Paul doesn't really get into it a lot. But this is going to help us, I think, with this. So just bear with me for a second. The point of baptism is to be a skit. It's a physical acting out of the truth that's happened in our lives. That you have died and been buried with Christ and are going to rise to new life with him. That you are a new person. It's not just a ritual that we do. It's not just a church tradition. It is something that's supposed to be helpful for you and me to think back and say, this is what's true of me. Just like I went into the water and came back up out of the water, I have been made a new person in Jesus Christ. I have been buried with him and resurrected with him. And just like the water washes me clean, I have been washed clean of my sins. Not because of that baptism. That was just a symbol. But because of what Jesus has done for me. Now, because of this, because we take this so seriously, it's really important that we get baptism right. This next little bit, when we talk about what we believe as Christians, there are sort of core doctrines that we believe that are like, if you don't believe these, you can't really be a Christian. This is what it means to be a Christian. Those are things like Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again. Things like God exists as Trinity, three in one. That's central to Christianity. And then a step back from that, there's what we call biblical convictions. Now, biblical convictions are important. We base them on the Bible, but they're not quite in the same category as these central truths over here. Biblical convictions are things that I say, this is what the Bible says as far as I understand it, but I understand that other Christians, my brothers and sisters in Christ, disagree with me on this. And I love them and I respect them, but I think that they don't understand the Bible correctly in this. And usually these biblical convictions are kind of what define denominations, what makes us Baptist as opposed to Presbyterian, as opposed to Anglican. And then there's opinion. And I try to avoid expressing opinion in sermons because this isn't my opportunity to tell you what I think, but to tell you what the Bible says. Although I'm going to give you an opinion in a minute, but just be warned. I want to tell you that it's an opinion, so don't take it to the same extent of what happens in conviction or core doctrines. Okay? As Baptists, most of what makes us Baptists, a big part of what makes us Baptists is how we understand baptism. That the mode, the method of baptism actually really matters. We do baptism by dunking, by immersion, first of all, because the word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, which literally means to plunge or to dunk. So we see that as just following what the Bible says. Secondly, this action of dunking under and bringing up again just mirrors what Paul's talking about here, that we've been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to new life. And so we see that symbolism as very important as we think back on our baptism and think, this is what happened to me. It's a skit that we've acted out. And our church actually doesn't allow people to become members unless they've been baptized by immersion, because we see that as the biblical method. Now, I know some of you haven't been baptized by immersion. You've been baptized by other methods. And we love you, and we're glad that you're here. And I am going to tell you, it is my strong biblical conviction that if you haven't been baptized by immersion, you've missed part of the symbolism, and it would be appropriate for you to be rebaptized. But you also know that, many of you, that our Fellowship of Baptist Churches is going to have a vote on this soon. And we're going to ask, do churches need to require immersion for membership? Or can we allow them to have a little bit more freedom in how they baptize, or not how they baptize, we can only baptize by immersion, but how we allow other people who've been baptized by other methods into membership? And my opinion is simply this. Yes, the correct way that we will continue to teach and continue to practice, and all Baptist churches should, and really everyone who understands the Bible correctly, I believe, should do it by immersion. And it would be appropriate for you to be rebaptized if you've been baptized by another mode. But if you have been baptized by another method and think, no, that was a meaningful experience for me, and I can look back on that and say, I understand that I've been made new in Christ through it. My opinion is that we shouldn't require a rebaptism at that point. Now, that's my opinion, and I don't get to decide what the methodology of our denomination or this church is. And we're going to vote, which we're going to talk about in a sermon in a few weeks, because that's how we do that. So I want you to understand that my conviction is that the mode really matters, but it doesn't matter so much so that we should force people to get rebaptized. That's my opinion. Okay? I'm going to move on. The other part of it that I think is even more important, my conviction is that it's more important, is not the how, but the when of baptism. I have a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ, including some of you who've been baptized as infants. And I respect you, and I love you, and you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. But my strong conviction is that you've understood what the Bible teaches about baptism incorrectly. People who teach infant baptism do it based on the fact that they think it's a continuation of circumcision in the Old Testament, right? That people who joined the people of God in Israel were circumcised as infants. And so why shouldn't, or males were at least, why shouldn't we continue that in the New Testament? The answer to that, I believe, from the Bible is this, that the Old Testament people of God was a nation, physically nation, that you were born into physically. And even if you weren't really a follower of God, there were many people who were people of God and part of the nation who didn't really worship him correctly, didn't really know him in a salvation kind of way. They were circumcised, but they're not going to be in heaven. In the New Testament and onwards, the people of God is not defined by a physical nation and being born into it. It's defined by the church and being reborn into it. So while the mark of circumcision happened in physical infancy, the mark of baptism should happen after the second birth. That only makes sense with what Paul's talking about here. He says, look back to your baptism. Don't you remember what happened to you? You can't really do that if you were baptized as an infant. I know I'm stepping on toes for some of you here. This is where we stand as a church, and this is our conviction of a church. And I just want to preach to you what God's word, I believe, and I'm convicted, says. But we can be friends, we can love each other if we disagree on this. But it's important. All this to say, baptism, if it's done correctly, serves as a really powerful reminder of who we are in Jesus. That we died with him, and we're going to be raised to new life with him. And we're supposed to be able to look back on that and think, this is what's true of me. And every time we see someone else baptized, we say, praise God, that's what happened to me too, and that's what's happened to them, and we are new people in Christ together. So, if you haven't been baptized and you're a Christian, you really need to do that. You really need to make that decision. It's not something that you say, well, when I'm ready, I'll do it. It's something you say, I love Jesus, so I'm going to get baptized. And if you've been baptized as an infant or by another mode, I would love to talk to you about your options for rebaptism. Or even if you just want to talk about it more and debate it with me, I'd love to talk to you more about this. And those of us who have been baptized, look back and remember, man, this is what's true of me. Remember when you're tempted. When you're tempted, think of your baptism. I'm a new person in Christ. I can't do this. Fourthly and finally, I know this is dragging on, but fourthly and finally, this is the end. Talk about it with other Christians. So read your Bible and look for what it says about being made new. Pray about being made new. Think about your baptism and talk to one another. This is the church, right? Go out from this meeting and don't talk about Super Bowl next week. I'll be listening. I'm just kidding. Talk about what God's doing in your life. Talk about the message if you want to. If you disagree, if you agree, what God's teaching you. Talk about what you've been reading in your Bible. Encourage one another. Come to small groups. Come to Bible studies. Come to the 12-step program. Come to Sunday school next Sunday. Come to prayer meetings and be with other Christians. Invite people to your house and talk to one another about who God is and who he's made you to be. That is what the church is for. We're people who've been made new in Christ because we've believed in his death and resurrection, and we've been made, our old self has died, and we're participating in the resurrection life now, waiting for the day when we finally be resurrected with him. But we are not perfect. It is a slow process of becoming more like Christ. None of us are there yet. And we need help. We need reminders. We need encouragement and accountability to get there together. Because we love sin. We're weak. We need help. So let's commit to helping one another. Walking together in love and grace. Speaking the truth in love as one body growing together in Christ, who is our head. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just thank you for this truth. And I pray that this message of battling sin together with your help because of what you've done for us and who you've made us to be will help us this week to really be more holy people. To be people who walk with God together and please you with our lives. Thank you that you are pleased with us because of Christ. We have your favor because of him. And I pray that you'd help us to follow it up with holy living. To not treat our salvation as a bottomless bucket of popcorn. But to understand what it means that we've been made new in Christ. Help us to love one another enough to be making disciples and walking with one another in this process. Help us to not be legalistic and just do it by trying hard and judging others, but by remembering the gospel together and encouraging each other gently. We pray that all these things would be true of us, and that you would be pleased with us. And in Christ's name I pray, amen.